overall structure, just so we keep in the context of what we're doing here today. We're following a three-point outline that follows my assembly and I, and that's where our brother Mike just completed 2 hours of looking at the baptism and the Lord's Supper and your responsibilities within the assembly. And now we're going to take up a two-hour block that's going to be divided by lunch in between. It's called My Bible and I. And this is where we're going to spend some time looking at the Word of God, getting some consecutive teaching, building some skills, and after lunch, practicing some of those skills with regard to the use of the Word of God and the ministry of God's Word within the body. And then the last session, Brother Jerry Elliott is going to come to us and take up My Body and I. And he'll be dealing with the subject of holiness and separation and the believer's walk, being in the world but not of the world, and the challenge that presents every one of us in that context. And so we're taking up now My Bible and I, and one of the things we want to look at today is the subject of teaching as the Lord taught, and understanding some of the methods of how the Lord taught. And specifically, we'll see that is through parable and through illustration. And if you're wondering if I'm sponsoring Coca-Cola here this morning, I'm not. It's an object lesson that we're going to get to in just a moment, okay? But let's turn in your notebooks. You should have a blue notebook or a yellow one that is entitled My Body, My Bible, and I. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Actually, 1 through 7. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Some years ago, when we first moved out into the country, I bought 7 sheep, 6 lambs and a ram, and took up the art of shepherding, literally. And this very illustration that our Lord used, I was able to prove many times in our backyard. As people would come over the house to visit, maybe for Sunday dinner, and we'd go out to the backyard, and my sheep would be out there in the pasture, I'd say, why don't you call them and tell them to come over? And they'd stand and they'd yell, sheep, sheep, come here, sheep, yo, what's their name? And I'd tell them the name. Well, you know, they'd call the name. Sheep didn't even lift their heads. They just kept on chewing away. And then I'd say, okay, would you like me to call them? And I'd just say one word, maybe their name. Their heads would come up and they'd come, come right up to the fence. And, of course, everyone kind of chuckled and was amazed. But it's just a practical event, a real-life event, that sheep begin to build a relationship with the one who feeds them and the one who cares for them. And they don't give much attention to strangers. They're kind of like country folk. They don't take them to strangers. And the Lord used this as a very practical method to teach the truths about his relationship to the church, the body of Christ, in many, many beautiful ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a master teacher, and it's just interesting to see how he taught. Because if we want to follow in his footsteps and teach the word effectively, I think it's worth our study to look at how the Lord taught. and some of the ways that he used to teach truths while he was here on the earth. It was Nicodemus who said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God." And of course, he was not only amazed at the works that he did, but he was also taken back with the voice of instruction, the word of authority, as the Lord taught these truths. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that they went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." He would say today, "A farmer went out into his field to plant corn or cotton or wheat," whatever the case might be. And our Lord took that example, and I would like to think that in many cases when our Lord suggested these word pictures, that they were very close by. And possibly as the folks were gathered along the seashore, there might have been, off in the distance, a farmer walking through his field, carrying a bag of seed, and reaching into his sack and sowing the seed as he went forth. And our Lord said, "Behold, a farmer, he goes forth to sow seed. Let me tell you about that seed," you see. And he would take a practical, real-life illustration that everyone was familiar with, and he would teach a truth around that real-life situation. It's interesting, if you turn the page just for a moment, there are over 70 different parables or illustrations or object lessons that we can find in the Gospels that our Lord used to teach from. In fact, as you search through and read through the Gospels, you will find that he more times than not taught using this method. Almost all of his teaching was wrapped around some type of parable, some type of illustration, some type of object that he was giving truth to. And you can see as you scan on down through several things in terms of general topics, he taught a lot about animals. He taught a lot about farming and fruit and basic things, things that people were very familiar with, the door, the cup, the eye, the garment, a house. He talked about light and man and money, servants and shepherds. He talked about wine, weddings, tombs, stone, salt, road. He used very real-life things that people were familiar with, and he used them as illustrations to teach truth from that. Now, why did he use this type of teaching? Why didn't he just come forth and say, "I want to communicate a truth to you. I want to tell you of how the Lord, as myself, is going to take care of you and lead you into truth"? Why did he just speak the truth instead of starting off with an object lesson? Well, there's a reason for it, and he gives the reason for us in chapter 13 of Matthew. Let's go down to verse 13. Matthew 13 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, they should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. One of the reasons our Lord teaches by parables, as He's shared here, is that it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah had given within the Old Testament. But more so that, we see that this is a method of teaching that is attuned to those that have an ear tuned for spiritual things. The Lord taught in such a way that if one was tuned in to what He was saying, if one was truly listening with the ear of the heart, they would be blessed. There would be a reward. They would receive the truth, and they would benefit from the truth. But if one was just simply listening with the outer ear, intellectually, not listening with the spiritual heart, not listening in terms of being really in tune with what God is saying, then it would have just been a story and the truth would have been missed. And so this is the method that the Lord chose to do most of His teaching while He was on earth. And you can see that within it, there is a built-in reward. There is a reward for those who listen with the heart, and there is loss for those who listen with the head. Now, that was a method the Lord used when He walked on the earth. What about today? Well, that is still present. That challenge is still there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to see what John says through the Spirit to the seven churches. There are seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 to 3, we have seven letters to seven literal, very real churches that existed in John's day. And it's interesting as you study these seven letters to see some of the phrases that are said to every one of the churches. There's a couple of phrases that are common that are said to every one of the churches. And one of the phrases is this phrase that we're just speaking of from the Gospels. In chapter 2 and verse 7, as He finishes up the first letter to Ephesus, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." He that hath an ear. Now, He wasn't speaking of just this physical piece of flesh that kind of sticks out from the side of our heads. For some of us, it sticks out farther than what we like. It's nice that the ladies have hair. They can kind of cover up and their ears don't stick out too much. But us guys, we don't have that privilege. But He wasn't speaking about that as much as He was speaking about the ear of the heart. How do I know that? Well, look what it says. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He's speaking of those that are willing to listen to the Spirit of God, listening with the heart to spiritual things. And if you listen with the heart, you are going to be blessed. You are going to receive a reward. You are going to be able to enter into and receive the truth that's being taught. But if you're not listening with the heart, and you're just superficially listening or listening intellectually, then you're going to miss the blessing. You're going to miss the truth that has been communicated here. And the Lord describes those that aren't listening with the heart as dull of hearing, blind leading the blind, and on and on. And so the challenge as we take up this study of how the Lord Jesus Christ taught and how it is an example for us to teach in this day as we follow Him as the master teacher, the challenge is this. When we take up spiritual things, when we take up the Word of God, do we have our hearts tuned in to what God wants to say to us in His Word? We can become very religious. We can become very legalistic. We can read our Bibles every day. We can read through the whole Bible in a year. And you can say, come December 31st, I did it. I checked off the reading every day. But I'll ask you, have you listened with heart as you've read? And has the Spirit of God taught you and communicated to you? You see, the Lord would say the same thing today as he said to the crowd that stood there on the mountains and the sides of the lake in his day, "He that hath an ear, let him truly hear to what the Spirit has to say in this." And so that's the challenge. He takes the object lessons, and we'll illustrate this as we look at what a parable and an object lesson actually is. Now, just by way of information that's sort of interesting, as you look at the Gospels, in these 70 parables, illustrations that our Lord uses, we find that some are unique to certain Gospels and some are common. For instance, there's 13 parables or object lessons that are found in every one of the first three Gospels. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, the first three Gospels. And yet we find that in some Gospels there are many that are very, very unique just to that Gospel. For instance, John only has recorded 10 parables or illustrations of the Lord Jesus, but you'll only find 8 of those 10 in John's Gospel. That's the only place you'll find them. See? And so some are unique to the Gospel, and some are common to all of the Gospels. There is one parable that traces all through every one of the four Gospels. Can anyone guess as to what that object might be? A very common object, something that's already been mentioned this morning, an object that we all probably touch every day. Absolutely, the bread. The Lord used the symbol of bread to speak of Himself, and that object lesson is carried out in every one of the four Gospels. Now, let's take up the subject of these Gospels, the parables and the object lessons found here in the Gospels. What is a parable? What is an object lesson as used by our Lord? Well, first of all, let's look at the structure. It can be a very, very simple, little short statement, a very simple little object. For instance, the Lord in Luke chapter 20 said, "Show me a penny." And as they brought Him a penny, He then taught a truth with just a simple little coin that was very common in their day. I'm sure if I said today, "Show me a penny," somebody could reach into their pocket or into their purse and pull out a penny. It's something we all know about, and it was very common in the Lord's day. It can be a very short little proverb. We find our Lord in Matthew 15. He gives a proverb-like parable. He makes this statement. He says, "They are like blind leaders leading the blind." Now, a parable paints a picture for you. It paints a very graphic, real picture that you can see. And I want you to just stop for a minute and think about a blind person being led by a blind person. What do you see? Well, if you have a sense of humor, you might even chuckle a little bit over that whole idea of a blind person leading another blind person, and what happens? Both of them tumble into the ditch that they didn't see, right? It's sort of humorous. It's sort of graphic. You can visualize that. But then our Lord took that little statement. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And verse 14, He takes that little statement and He uses it. He says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, then both shall fall into the ditch." And He went on to show how that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, that proposed to be the spiritual leaders themselves, they were blind. And yet they were seeking to lead the others. You can see that both would fall into error. Both would not find truth because you have the blind leading the blind. So it's a very simple little statement and yet a very profound illustration or parable. And then thirdly, sometimes you find a parable in the structure of a lengthy narrative. Chapter 13 and verse 3, He begins by saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And then for several verses, he goes on through a very lengthy narrative to give an account of four soil conditions and what happens when the seed is sown within each one of those soil conditions. And it's a very long, very lengthy parable. And so you have these different styles or different structures that our Lord used. Everything from show me a penny to a little proverb-like statement to a very, very long narrative story. But it's all the same method of teaching. What's the character here of these lessons? Well, first of all, they're very common objects familiar to the minds of most listeners. In our Lord's day, the society was primarily agricultural. And so you can see that most of the object lessons that our Lord used had something to do with farming, animals, fruit growing, because that was what was common today. It might be if the Lord walked in our day, in this age, he might use more parables about the technological age. He might be speaking of computers and chips and hard drives and floppy disks and wrapping truth around those objects, because he used those things that people could identify with, that had a knowledge of, and they were very familiar with it. And that's a real important part of a parable as we begin to study what a parable is. Now, some people may be offended by that. For instance, here we have Coca-Cola. What could be spiritual about Coca-Cola? Why are we taking the base things of this world and trying to teach spiritual truth with something so mundane and carnal as Coca-Cola? Well, first of all, Coca-Cola is the most common drink known to man. Every country in the world, all you have to do is say, Coke, Coke, and they know exactly what it is, no matter what language, country, culture, and they'll give you a Coke. I had the privilege several years ago in the middle of a garbage dump in Nairobi, Kenya, celebrating the Lord's Supper with Coca-Cola, because that was, number one, all that was available, and number two, it would be that would keep me from getting sick in a country that was filled with bacteria and disease. And so we see our Lord doing the same thing. He takes very, very base things, very common things. He talked in John 10 about robbers and about thieves, about criminals. When the Spirit of God moved Paul to speak about the influence that the Holy Spirit should have within your life as a believer, what object lesson did he use? Someone tell me. You remember, Andrew, when in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, when he wanted to speak about how we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit, what was the other object lesson? Adam, you remember? Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's an object lesson. The Spirit of God just painted a picture. When it said, be ye not drunk with wine, what did you envision? You immediately saw this guy drunk, staggering, maybe vomiting, just dressed in rags, destitute, a bum of society, living out of the gutter and under the bridges. A drunken man. He says, don't be like that man. Don't allow alcohol to control you like that man. But if you want to be controlled with something, now, Holy Spirit. Well, that's really something. To take something as base and meager and carnal and wretched and vile as a drunken and compare it with the beauty and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. But that's what the Spirit of God did. That's how he taught. He used illustrations that were common, very natural, very familiar, and he wrapped beautiful truth around those illustrations. And as we look at the parables, sometimes we have to give an account to the fact that they might not be a literal account. Sometimes when the Lord spoke in parables, he spoke hypothetically. It wasn't him describing an actual real-life situation. He was describing, hypothetically, a story about something that could have happened. Okay? So you need to have that understanding as you look at the parables. Usually a parable is a hypothetical account that is used to illustrate truth. Whereas when he wanted to give a very real-life situation that actually happened, he would say a certain man by the name of so-and-so traveled here and did this. And then you know that he's speaking of an actual literal account. But this brings us to what a parable means. What does the word parable mean? Well, you have the Greek word there, paraboli. And it means to cast something down for the sake of comparison. Now, let me illustrate this. If the Greek word would actually render, if a man's coat was laying on the ground, I would come along and take another coat and cast it on the ground right next to that other coat for the sake of comparing this coat to that coat. That's the very literal rendering of the word for parable. Now, how it's used, as our Lord used it as a teaching example, is this. Now watch carefully. As he taught, he would take a very literal, real human event and he would cast it down in the minds of the listeners. There is a shepherd and he's going forth and his sheep are following them because they know his voice. He cast it down on the ground. They all knew that. Many of them were shepherds. They had seen a shepherd walking and calling his sheep. So therefore, he cast down the human illustration. Now, a parable is intended for the hearer to cast sight of it, the spiritual meaning of that human application. And that's where you have the beauty of he that has an ear to hear, let him hear, because you're going to be rewarded and you're going to get the benefit of that teaching method. And so you see many times in Scripture when the Lord teaches in a parable, he'll cast down the earthly story. Then he won't go on to give the interpretation. Now, sometimes the disciples became very frustrated because they didn't have the ability to cast down side of it, the spiritual application, and see the correlation and be rewarded by receiving the truth. And so they would come to the Lord and they would say, "Oh, Lord, are you going to tell us what you mean? Lord, you told us a story about the sower. Now, will you please tell us what the real meaning is in this story?" And then he'd sometimes very graciously give them the interpretation. Sometimes he'd give them a little rebuke with regard to the lack of ability to see the spiritual application. But then he would lay down. He'd say, "Okay, let me tell you what the sower is. The sower and the seed." And he would illustrate all the spiritual truths opposite the earthly application. Okay? So that's what a story, a parable is. That's what an object lesson is, and that's the Lord's method of teaching and how he taught. And it was very, very effective because it created an image within the mind that you would remember. And then when you saw that earthly image again, it would have a tendency to remind you of that spiritual application. I am sure that many of the listeners of our Lord and the disciples, the next time they walked by a sheepfold, after they had listened to him in John chapter 10, and they saw a shepherd sitting in the fold in the opening as a door, what was the first thing may have popped in their mind? Ah, you remember when the Lord told us that he was the door? And that we have access only through him? You see, because it was an earthly illustration that went on not only to teach the truth at the time it was given, but also to remind them over and over in the normal activity of life, every time they saw that, to be reminded again of the truth that was there, that was given in that earthly illustration. And so the presentation, as I've illustrated already, of a parable is, number one, you lay down in the mind of the listener the earthly story, the earthly object lesson, and then you leave it for the reader's heart, ears, and tuned with the spiritual things of God to make the application and cast down the spiritual side that correlates with the earthly story. And then to be able to interpret from that. Now, there are some concerns that we want to speak of with regard to looking at parables, and then we'll move on to some more practical discussion on this. When you take up a parable, you first of all have to remember that there is a main thought that God is trying to communicate through the use of this parable, or the Lord was trying to teach through. And if we miss the main thought, many times we're going to be misapplying some of the secondary elements because we're not applying them in the context of the main thought. Now, let me illustrate that by going to John chapter 15. Turn with me to John chapter 15. You have the graphic picture of the vine and the branches, and branches that are bearing fruit and branches that are not bearing fruit. And the branches that are bearing fruit are pruned so that they might bear more fruit. And the branches that aren't bearing fruit are cut away and cast into the fire and burned. I think you're probably all familiar with, hopefully, John 15. What is the real subject that our Lord is speaking about with regard to John 15? Is it salvation? If we think it is salvation, we're going to have some real difficulties, aren't we? Because here is a branch who was in the vine. But that branch that was in the vine didn't produce much fruit. And so it was cut out, and it was cast and burnt in the fire. Before you know it, we're wondering if our salvation is secure. And if we can be a believer one day and the next day end up in hell, you see? Because we miss the overall focus of that parable and that teaching. The primary focus, the overall theme of that parable in John 15 is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, not salvation. And so our Lord is speaking of the ability to either bear fruit or not bear fruit as someone who is already in the vine, a believer. And then, when we get to that point, then in verse 6, we can see that God is speaking of the wasted life of a believer and the lack of fruitfulness, not somebody who is burning in hell, when he says, "And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." What he's speaking of is a Christian's life that is so wasted. You're not really plugging into the things of God. You're just living a normal, average, status quo, humdrum Christian life, not showing much fruit. That kind of life is going to be wasted for God. And the Lord illustrates the wastefulness of that life by showing the vineyard keeper trimming that branch and casting it off into a heap to be burned. That's the truth that's presented there. And so you can see how important it is to get a grasp of the overall focus, the primary message of the gospel, and then interpret the rest of the secondary point in the context of that primary message. Now, turn with me to this page that's titled Biblical Object Lessons from Things Around Us. There are many things in Scripture that give themselves quite readily to spiritual application. And these are some that have been used quite readily in Scripture, and we've given you references for them. Going fishing, a parallel to evangelism. What did our Lord say with regard to the disciples who were previously fishermen? What did He say He was going to change them to? Fishers of men. It was a little, kind of a little play on words, wasn't it? You're fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You see? He was using a basic object lesson. Their occupation was fishing. And you've been fishing for fish. Well, I'm going to turn you into fishing for men. You know, it's much more precious to put souls in heaven than it would be to put fish in a bucket. And that's the challenge that he wants to give the disciples. Entering a door, planting seeds, building a foundation, lighting a candle, making bread, steering a ship, giving a gift, pruning a fruit tree, and even adopting a child. These are all everyday events of our lives, aren't they? And yet the Scripture many times turns them into very, very beautiful illustrations of spiritual truth for those who have ears to hear with the ears of the heart and see that application. Now, turn to the next page, three approaches. Part of our study today, and we'll get into it after lunch, is to encourage you through this session of My Bible and I to become more of a student of the Word of God, to become more knowledgeable about God's Word, and give you tools to equip you to dig into the Scripture and study the Word of God with the intent that you get this real big head full of Bible knowledge, right? That's what we want? No. We'd like for you to become more knowledgeable of Scripture, and we trust that your heart grows just as big as your head as you become more knowledgeable of Scripture, with the intent that you put to use what you learn. And, you know, teaching through object lessons is one of the easiest ways, one of the simplest ways to communicate the truth of Scripture. Our Lord used it almost all of the time. And He's left it for us as an example. And I want to challenge you young people to consider the opportunities that you're going to have in the future. We'll talk about them in just a minute. To maybe put together object lessons along things that are very common out of our daily society and teach them to younger children. But there are three approaches that we can take as we take on this subject of teaching as our Lord taught. We can first of all literally teach the same parables as our Lord taught the same parables. By going over the passage of Scripture, taking for instance the parable of the sower, and through what we call expository preaching, verse by verse, preach as if the Lord was preaching this same sower principle and using it, teaching the Word of God just like the Lord taught it from Scripture. We also, I believe, have the liberty to use the Lord's example. As the Lord would take objects out of life that were common and known along the way to men and women. Maybe they're those that are known in Scripture that we looked at just a moment. And so you take a loaf of bread, the event of the Passover feast. You take things that are objects and events that are in Scripture, and you build an object lesson around them to communicate a spiritual truth. The third approach, again, is to do exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that is to take things out of life that people can relate with. For instance, what is this? I know it's small, but can everybody see it? A lighthouse. Some time ago, Miss Barbara and I had the privilege of climbing to the top of this very lighthouse. It's in St. Augustine, Florida. I can tell you how many steps, 217 steps all the way to the top. Miss Barbara says it's 256, but I know you believe me, it's 217. But when we went up this lighthouse, we were impressed as we began to think about spiritual matters while we were given a tour of this lighthouse. And I saw the little house that the man lived in at the bottom of the lighthouse. And I was told how in the 1800s this man would wake up every 6 hours and carry a bucket of oil 200 and how many ever steps to the top to keep the light burning so that ships going down the coast would not run aground, but they would know exactly where they were by the number of seconds between the beams that the light shone forth from the lighthouse. And it was just a little tiny oil lamp, but because the light was sent through prisms, the little oil lamp was magnified and glorified and sent forth with power. And it kept men from losing their lives and becoming a shipwreck. And I hope already you can begin to see some of the spiritual truths we're thinking of. Because one man who lived in this house was willing to sacrificially give himself hard work, toiling, to keep the light burning. The sacrifice of his life. And if you go up to this man at the end of his life and you would say, "What did you do with your life?" He would point you to the top of that lighthouse and he would say, "I faithfully kept the light burning." And as I go to you, maybe 30 or 50 years from now, and say, "What did you do with your life?" Would you say, "I faithfully kept the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God going forth in the areas that He has given me a privilege to minister?" And so you can see that there are very, very practical applications that we can make in the normal, ordinary affairs of life. And that's the challenge before us. There's a penny. I have an illustration here of a penny. What's the first thing sometimes you look at when you look at a penny? Well, often I would look at the date. I used to collect pennies. How many have collected pennies? You have little books that you put them in little holes and you try to fill up the holes with the right dates, huh? 1943, those were hard ones to find. Well, all of us have a date. All of us have a birth date. All of us have a number of years we're going to live. We're not going to live much long than 70, 80 years at the most, if we're fortunate, aren't we? We're all date stamped. We're all subject to time. It says right on this penny, "In God we trust." Boy. And it talks about liberty. It talks about a president who had some influence in seeing that certain people that were under bondage were set free. It speaks of a motto of the United States, a motto that "E puris pluribus." How come and say that for me? "Pluribus unum." Anybody know what that means? Thank you. You can read good. That's right. Of many, one. And you should begin, I hope you are listening with the ears of your heart as I'm talking about something as simple as a penny. Because wrapped up in that little simple penny are numerous spiritual truths that you can make application to in the Christian life and in the spread of the gospel. Now, I've given you some examples. If you've already looked in your notes, and some of you have, there are several examples of the lighthouse. And what we've done is, in the verbiage, we have cast forth the physical part. But then in the scripture references, we're encouraging you to go and look up the spiritual application to those earthly aspects of the lighthouse. And you have it the same with the penny. You have the same with the stars of heaven. And you have the same with a more contemporary object lesson called Coca-Cola. And as you look up the earthly aspects of Coca-Cola, some of the things that have to do with it, and then look up the scripture verses, you'll see that it makes a very good object lesson of teaching spiritual truth for today and today's society and for young people and children today. Now, if you'll turn to this worksheet that looks like this, this is a worksheet that helps you develop a object lesson. And after lunch, by the way, I think we probably got it warm enough if you want to hit the thermostat. I'm starting to overheat. Everyone warm enough? Okay. I think we probably get it warm. This is a worksheet that will help you develop an object lesson that you can use as a guide to teach from. And it's very, very simple. For instance, up here in the dark outline, you pick the object that you're going to use, or an event, or whatever it might be. You write that in there. And then down on this right-hand side, you list all the elements of it that might have some spiritual application. You list, for instance, the name of Coca-Cola is known in every country across the globe. Wouldn't it be nice if they knew of another name that should be known in every country and every time, tribe and tongue and nation and people? The name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's kind of sad when you think of the fact that Coca-Cola is known in almost every language, but Jesus isn't. Does that touch your heart? That people know something about Coca-Cola to satisfy the longing of a fleshly appetite that will only make them thirsty again, that will never satisfy the quench of their soul. And they haven't heard of another name, the name Jesus, that can truly satisfy the longing and the appetite and the thirst of their soul for all eternity. And so you use that worksheet to begin to build the object lesson presentation. And I've illustrated it there just with the Coca-Cola illustration. Now, after lunch, you're all going to have an opportunity to do this. This has been our practice at Word Alive Team, that we have sort of a lecture before lunch on a certain subject of the Bible, and then afterwards we break you up into groups and we let you try it yourself. Now, look at this last page. It says, where I can begin. I would like to challenge you with the opportunities as a young person. Many of you are in your teens. Many of you are in your later teens. Some of you are about to leave your teenage years. And I would remind you of what Paul said to Timothy when he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Here was a young man, and yet Timothy was challenged to be an example to other godly saints and men and women within the church at that day. Opportunities to teach using object lessons. Offer to demonstrate. As you work one up, offer to do it within your Sunday school class, within your youth group meetings. Many of your assemblies may have children's clubs. They may have Awana programs, Daily Vacation Bible School. They would love to have you demonstrate an object lesson and be part of that program, I'm sure. School, show and tell. Opportunities within school, science projects. Writing little articles and newsletter. And I just want to share something with you. In fact, the Urbans probably don't even know that I got this. But I ran across a little newsletter that was put together by a Sunday school class, Miss Barbara's Sunday school class. And she has children in her class that are between 8 to 10. Is that right? 8 to 10 years old. And that Sunday school class took it upon themselves to write a newsletter. 8 to 10 years old. It's called the Good News Gazette. It has a 7-point outline on the front that I'm very jealous of and will probably use at some point in the future. Ships of Faith. It goes on to talk about a spiritual charge, a missionary corner, something of the resurrection and the rapture. And I am told that these little newsletters are showing up at the corner drugstore and the corner bait and tackle shop, as they communicate these within their community and in their neighborhood with their friends at school and at work. You see, there's so much that we can do if we just get serious with God and allow the ears of our heart to be open to the spiritual things that God wants to teach in our life and in the lives of others. And an object lesson is a very simple way to communicate the truths of God, and that's why we've taken a whole hour today in Word Alive Teens to talk about object lessons and after lunch to give you an opportunity to practice putting together an object lesson, because we would like to see you go forth from here armed with the skill of being able to do exactly as the Lord Jesus did and teach as He taught, taking simple objects and saying, "You see this lighthouse? Let me tell you a little something about this lighthouse," and using it as the basis of communicating the truth of Scripture. The next time you are standing around with a group of friends and someone drinks a Coke, you could say, "Let me tell you about that Coke. There's some interesting things about that I'd like to share with you." And it can be a tool for witnessing as well. So, we're going to take a break for lunch.